Okay, we are winding down to the last two segments of this series on foundational principles. And from Hebrews 6, we're on number 5 tonight, which is resurrection of the dead. I think this is important because people often have a misconception of what happens when a person dies. And I think it's important for us to know the significance of the resurrection, the various resurrections in the Bible, and what it means to our lives. If you don't know about the resurrection, what happens? You'll be trying to crawl up in the casket with somebody when they die. You'll be out of control. And I've seen that happen on multitudes of occasions. And we want people to understand that what the deal is about that. So we're going to take a look at that very quickly. So it's the resurrection of the dead, and we're going to start off tonight with a definition of what that means. It means a raising to life after death, to raise a person from what the Bible calls sleep for the believer and from the dead for those who are unbelievers. So everybody's going to be raised from the dead, but the question is, you're going to be raised to what? If you're saved, you're going to be raised to eternal life. If you're not saved, you're going to be raised to eternal damnation. And we're going to take a look at the teachings of that real quick. Tonight we'll talk about this, the resurrection part. And then next week we'll look at the eternal judgments. The fact that once you are raised, we stand before God. And what happens when we all stand before the Lord. So, having given you that definition, y'all got that? Can I roll on to the next thing? Thank you. There are three resurrections mentioned in the Bible. Three different ones. The first one is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was raised from the dead. And his resurrection from the dead is significant and important. And we'll talk about why that is. Then the second one is the resurrection of the believer, that we call spiritual resurrection. God raised us from being spiritually dead to newness of life. And then the third one is the resurrection of the dead, who will, in fact, have to stand before the Lord and give an account for their lives. So we're going to take a quick look at each one of these resurrections. And we're going to start off, y'all got that? I don't want to go too fast. Let's begin by looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is, according to the Bible, we know it is a historical fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. And Acts chapter 1, verse 3 talks about many infallible proofs. When the Bible was written, some of these books are people recording history of what they experienced, what they saw. Some of those, that's most of what we read in the Bible is history of what was experienced. And Acts 1:3 talks about the fact that we have many undeniable proofs. And that's what verse 3 of chapter 1 of Acts says, that after he suffered, but by many infallible proofs, he was seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he was seen multiple days following his death, raised from the dead, and many people saw him on many occasions. And so that's number one. Secondly, first of all, there were eyewitnesses to his resurrection. All these verses mention people who actually experienced the resurrection of Jesus. They know that he was raised from the dead. They saw him. Acts chapter 10, verse 41, Mark 16, 9, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 6 through 8. Acts 10:40 says, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. So there people who say they not only saw him, they sat with him. And that's what we believe. That is the core of our belief, that we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, that God raised him from the dead, and he is alive and well. In Mark chapter 16, verse 9, it says, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. That's a whole lot of demons to have in one person. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 6 through 8. After he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some had fallen asleep. I like that verse. He says 500 people saw him at one time. And what Paul is saying here is most of them are still alive. Some have died, but most of them are still alive. After that, he was seen by James, verse 7. Then by all the apostles. Then last of all, verse 8, he says, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. The apostle Paul is affirming that he saw him. He witnessed Jesus himself. He saw him. And he's testifying to the fact that he experienced the resurrection of Jesus. So his resurrection is a significant deal. Look at your neighbor, say, it is a significant deal. It is so significant that it is the central message of the New Testament. Everything hangs on the resurrection. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Verse 24, but God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. I like that. He said he died, but death couldn't hold him down. It was not possible for death to hold Jesus down. And that's what we have. That's a profound principle, the truth for us to know. 1 Corinthians, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is also one of those powerful verses, verses 12 through 19. Let me read this to you. Let me get y'all to turn to this one. This, highlight this in your Bible. Put circles around it, because this is the thing that separates Jesus from everybody else and every other religion. This is why we follow Jesus. This is why we follow the Bible. This is why we believe it. Because of what these verses say right here from verses 12 through 19. Because it lays out the importance of the resurrection of Jesus and why we can put our confidence and trust in him. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Because there were some people in the Corinthian church who said he wasn't raised from the dead. But verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Profound thing. If Jesus didn't get up out of the grave, he said, we lying. Because we didn't testify that God raised him up. But if he didn't get raised up, then we're liars. Verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. I like what the King James says. It says, we're the most miserable. If there's no resurrection, if I don't have another thing to look forward to beyond, if all we have to look forward to is in this life, oh Lord have mercy. If this is all it is, and when we die it's over, yes, holler, scream, crawl in the casket, do all of that. But we believe that there is life after this life. We believe we will be raised from the dead. That there is an eternal life that God promised us. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yes, that is the central message of the New Testament. Everything hangs on the resurrection. Why do we follow Jesus? Why do we follow the Bible? Because Jesus did something that none of the other so-called religious leaders of their day did. None of them conquered death. Jesus conquered death. We believe it. And the reason I read all these other verses to you, that there's many infallible proofs that he was raised from the dead. The people recorded back in that day, over 500 people saw him alive and well after he was crucified. They saw him. 500 people saw him at one time. And then I just read a verse to you that God had chosen people that he wanted to make sure that they saw him. So, and it's been recorded, so we would know that it is a fact, and everything hangs on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Somebody help me give God a shout about that. Now, what happens? While we're right still here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's slide down to verse 55 through 57, because it says, number one, he took the sting out of death. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I love that verse right there. I know when I was growing up, I used to think that the worst thing that could happen to a person is that they died. Which is kind of bad when they die, but it's not the end of the story. But before I knew any better and understood any differently, I thought death was horrible. But once I understood what the scriptures teach about death, it's a transition point. If you were a believer, you move out of one body into an immortal body. You move from living in one place to another place. And if we had the opportunity to ask the people who have died, who've gone to heaven, do they want to come back? They're going to say not only no, but hell no. Oh no, heavens no, I'm sorry. Heavens no. No, no, because they're in the presence of God. Amen. And that's what we believe to the core of our being. That's what we believe. So the sting of death is gone. We're not depressed now because somebody dies. I want y'all to pray for Lois Evans, who is the wife of Dr. Tony Evans, because they found out today she has a return of a form of cancer and they don't have any forms of treatment. And so I talked to Dr. Evans today, and I said, we're going to pray for her tonight. But when I talked to him, you know, you would think that here's his wife who he's been married to all these years, and the prognosis is not a promising thing. But I could hear in his voice that he's secure in knowing that this is not the end of the story. We are not like those who have no hope. We hope that God will heal her, but even if he doesn't heal her, we believe that we know that when you die, it's a transition point from here to the presence of God. So the sting of death is removed with the resurrection of Jesus. And secondly, the fear of death is removed. We're not afraid of dying. We're not fearful of experiencing and going through death. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Can y'all see that? Okay. You remove the fear of death. Verse 14 and 15 says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, speaking of Jesus himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lives subject to bondage. I like that, because Jesus said, no longer do we have to be afraid of dying. He removes the fear because we know that there is life after death. Finally, the significance of death is Jesus defeated all of the power of the enemy. He not only conquered death, but the devil had power over the earth. But when Jesus conquered death, he snatched the power that the devil had out of his hands. Amen. All right, y'all didn't get that right there. I know y'all didn't get that because y'all writing. Go ahead, write. Let me wait because somebody going to shout on this point right here. When we read verse Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, it says this: which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things. Y'all missed a great spot to shout. He not only snatched the power that the devil had away from the devil, he gave the church the power. We have the power now. He gave us power. A lot of Christians don't understand. We're not subject to be defeated by the enemy. He don't control us anymore. The scripture is clear. God took the power. Jesus took the power away from the devil and made you and I more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Amen. I love that right there. So God wants us to know that. I like verse 21. Far above all principalities and power and might and dominion. Far above all of that. We have power and dominion in every name that is to be named. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Not only right now, but in the future. God has given the church special powers and an anointing. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all the things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things. Give the Lord a shout about that if you don't mind. And this final point under the special significance of the resurrection is from Romans chapter 4, which tells us that we are justified. God justified us. Verse 23 through 25. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Let me break that down for you. Here's what it means. God raised Jesus up from the grave so that you and I could be justified. Justification means God looks at you just as though and treats you just as if you never did it. Amen. Now, here's how the devil beats you up. The devil beats you up because he keeps reminding you about your past and your present. Look at your neighbor. You got some present stuff going on right now. Go ahead, tell your neighbor, you nasty, you nasty, you know you nasty. But when the wonder about God, the powerful thing about the Lord is that because of what Jesus did by conquering death and being raised from the dead, he treats us just as if we've never done anything wrong. And my brothers and sisters, that's the hardest thing to get people to understand, that when God looks at you, he washes away all of your sins. Some people remain in bondage to sin because they got the guilt of their past tormenting them, and they try to drown it. But let me tell you, drinking ain't gonna drown your guilt. Getting high ain't gonna drown your guilt. Sleeping around ain't gonna drown your guilt. I see y'all got quiet on that point right there. Nothing can drown your guilt. The only thing that can help you with the shame of your past is putting your faith in what Jesus did on the cross for your sins. And knowing that when God looks at you, he no longer sees your sins. He imputed righteousness to us. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. There's nothing you did to get it. He imputed it to you. He gave it to you. It's a free gift that he surrendered and gave to you. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't pay for it. You ain't got no money. You can't buy it. He imputed it to you. Ooh, that's good news right there. Praise the Lord. We are justified. God has justified us by what Jesus did, and the fact that God raised him from the dead is what gives us that justification. You got to know that, all right? So that's the special significance of the resurrection. Let's go to the spiritual resurrection for believers, that when God, when you accept Jesus, he spiritually raises you back to life. That's a resurrection. You're spiritually dead. Before you accept Jesus, you're spiritually dead. But God raises us up and makes us brand new creations. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. We've been raised from spiritual death. And here's what Ephesians 2, 1 through 6 says. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, that spirit was in you, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God. Somebody, I like it when God sticks his butt in my situation. Who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's worthy of a shout right there. Hallelujah. Y'all, that's something to shout about right there. Because some of y'all remember when you were dead in sin. You remember when you were fulfilling the lust of your mind and the lust of your flesh, and were by nature children of wrath, just like everybody else was. You were there. But God, who is rich in mercy, he did not give you what you deserve to have. Somebody ought to shout right there. Because of his great love. Y'all excuse me for reading this again. I love all of this right here. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. When we were dead, he made us alive. How many of y'all know there's a difference in your life today than it was before you met Jesus? We're alive. Hallelujah. I love that about the scriptures. He made us alive together in Christ. By grace we've been saved. And he raised us up. There's that resurrection together. And matter of fact, he didn't just raise us up. He made us sit together in the heavenly places. We got to see ourselves sitting in heavenly places. We're children of the Most High God. Somebody give the Lord a shout right there if you don't mind. Okay. Let's go to Colossians. That SE that's right there, just that was an error, mistake. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Mm-mm. Praise him. All right. Let me see. I think I'm going to make sure I got everything together here. Something right here. All right. Let's talk about the benefits of the resurrection for us. Number one, we get new life. We kind of talked about that already. Romans chapter 6, verse 10, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We've been raised to walk in newness of life. Chapter 8, verse 11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives inside of you. Tell your neighbor, you sin now because you want to. Go ahead, tell him. Go ahead, tell a neighbor on the other side, you do it now because you like it. Go ahead, you like it. Because sin no longer has the power over us. We're no longer under the control of us. We get a new boss in our lives now. A new person in charge. You got to stop calling the shots yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. It says, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Y'all see that? He died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves. Tell your neighbor, stop living for yourself, but for him who died, for them who rose again. And rose again. He died for us and rose again. And so we're no longer in charge of our lives. He's in charge of our lives. And then we have new goals and new purpose. And actually, that's the verse I just read to you before. Colossians 3 verses 1 through 2. That shouldn't have been up earlier. That was an error and a mistake. But we should have new goals, new purpose, new direction for our lives. So that's Colossians 3 verses 1 through 2. We read that already. Finally. Y'all got that? Let's talk about the resurrection of the dead. Just let me know when you finish, First Lady. All right. Here's the third point. Resurrection of the dead. Three things happen. At death, three things happen. Number one, our body returns to the dust. Ecclesiastes 12:7. I'm coming back to that in a minute. These next two points. Talk about that. Three things happen. Number one, our body returns to the dust, Ecclesiastes 12:7. Number two, our spirit returns to God, Ecclesiastes 12:7. Now, every person, to even have life, to live, God gives you life. It is the presence of God living in us that gives us life. And everybody has a part of that, of that life-giving power of God inside of them. When that part of God leaves you, you die. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, the dust will return to the earth as it was. So your flesh goes back to the ground, back to the earth, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So there's a part of God in every person that gives them life. And when you die, that part of God returns back to God. So that's what happens to a person. So the flesh that a person lives in, it's just the house that they live in. It's just the car that they drive in. It's just the, you know, what you see in me, you don't see me, you just see the house that I live in. And one day this house is going to return back to the earth. And my soul's going to my final resting place, but my the spirit that God that in me from God will return back to God, and finally our soul goes to its eternal resting place, heaven or hell. Go ahead, look at your neighbor and say, where are you going to go? For believers, we're going to be present with the Lord. We're going to be with Christ. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. And it says, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When you leave the body, you go to be present with God. So when somebody that we love dies, we're not going to get all bent out of shape. They're in the presence of the Lord. And we celebrate about that. But if you're an unbeliever, Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells this story and reveals to us where the unbeliever is going to go. And let me read this so some of y'all can get a preview of coming attractions. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom represents heaven. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment, verse 23, in hell, Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Hell is going to be flame. And people who reject Jesus and don't accept Jesus, they will go to Hades. That's why we have to be passionate about sharing the gospel with people. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Matter of fact, there is one who has risen from the dead. There is one who has risen from the dead. And that resurrection is everything. Everything hinges on that. There are a lot of reasons we follow Jesus. There's a lot of reasons we submit to the Bible. But the resurrection is one of the key things. Nobody else has conquered death. Nobody has. And we believe that he has. Finally, there comes a day, and we'll talk about this in more details next week, the week after, or whenever our next time together is, all shall be raised to give an account to God. Everybody will have to stand up and give an account to God for how they lived their life and what they did. Everybody will. And next time, we're going to talk about the eternal judgments of the fact of us all having to stand before God and give an account of our behavior, our choices. Let's go to John 5:28-29. It says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Those who are saved to the resurrection of life, and those who have rejected Jesus to the resurrection of being condemned. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. So, for the believer, our spirit and soul will be reunited with our new body, and our new bodies will be like Jesus, by the way. So we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him, which is in a new body, corruptible. Let's go to 1 John 3:5. I'm sorry, 3:2. 1 John 3:2. I said 3:5, but I meant 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. That's great news. That means when Jesus comes back and when we get resurrected, we will change from mortal to immortality. And we shall be just like Jesus. We will have that eternal body. Amen. No more sickness, no more disease, no more cancer, no more issues or problems, no more pain, no more diabetes, no more high blood pressure. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Matter of fact, let's start at verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We're going to drop this flesh and pick up a brand new body. And you know what that body's going to be like? It's going to be incorruptible. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I'm almost finished, y'all. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. That's our new body. Slide down to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I might as well read verse 24 while we're here. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? So we don't fear death. Look at your neighbor and say, we don't fear death. Let me give you one last verse, then I'm done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Hallelujah. So we have hope. We don't fear death. We're not afraid of dying. We're not afraid to die. We have to have absolute confidence in what the scriptures teach. And I put my confidence in the word of God. Amen. No anxiety about dying. I'm prepared and ready to die. And I hope that you have that confidence in God. I hope you have that you know that you've been born again. If you accepted Jesus, Jesus lives in you. You don't have to fear death. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right, let me take questions if anybody has any questions. While y'all are coming, I got some internet questions. What is the difference between spirit and soul? Great question. So, the spirit is the part of God that lives inside of you. What is the soul? Your soul is who you are. Your mind, your will, and your emotions constitute your soul, the inner part of what makes you who you are. Your spirit is the part that gives you life, that allows you to live. That's the distinction and difference. Your soul, mind, will, and emotions of who, what makes and constitutes you with your nasty self. Go ahead, look at your neighbor, talking about you. Well, is what goes to heaven or hell is the soul, the part of what constitutes who you are. Your spirit is a part of God that gives you life, and when you die, it returns to God and remains with Him. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
Good evening, Pastor.
Hey.
So my question is sort of related to this piece about the spirit going back to God, and you said the soul at that point goes
to its final resting place.
Okay. And then, so in Revelation 6 and 9, where it's talking about, it seems to be talking about the souls of people who were martyred for the gospel, and they're asking God how long. I don't know if it's a difference in words, but it says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. So one thing I'm confused about, why it says souls. But so my question is,
which verse are you talking about?
That's Revelation 6 and 9.
Okay.
As they're opening the different seals.
So, when, let's go back to before Jesus was raised from the dead. So when a person died, they went to paradise, we call it, which is a waiting place. If you ain't saved, you go to hell. You go to Hades. Neither place is the ultimate place of what it's going to be. So hell or Hades, again, is a waiting place that will eventually be cast into a lake of fire. Right. Revelation, I think we just read before that a few minutes ago. Paradise or the bosom of Abraham is the place for the saints, where the saints will go. That's where we go until we get resurrected into the heavens of heavens, to the place that God wants us to be at ultimately.
Okay. And then just one question on top of that. So when the spirit and the soul come back together, was there a scripture reference for that, or when does that happen?
I say that the spirit comes back?
I thought spirit you goes said the spirit and the soul comes back together.
The soul our bodies will be resurrected.
Yeah.
Our soul gets reconnected. Our bodies get changed into whatever this new body is that God has for us, incorruptible, immortal, no more sickness or disease. It gets reunited at that point.
But the soul is not a part of that.
The soul is. That's what I said.
The soul and the body. The spirit does come back together. The soul and your body. So the spirit then stays.
I don't know a verse that says that.
Okay.
I don't know a verse that says that.
Okay. All right.
Thank you. Any other questions? Let's see. I think I had one more internet question. Is it biblically correct to say that when believers die, our spirit goes up to be with Jesus, but the body is resting, and when judgment comes, our bodies will be raised to connect with our spirits? Our bodies will be raised to connect with our souls. That's what I would say. It gets reconnected with your soul is what would happen at that point. All right. No more questions.
Yes, I have a question, Pastor.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Hey. Yes, sir. So is there a time that we will ever reconnect with our loved ones where we will recognize them?
I don't know a verse that says that. I don't know a verse that says that. I don't know the answer to that question.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. But thanks for asking. Okay. Anybody want to join the First Baptist Church? Anybody saved? Want to say? Want to get saved? Want to make sure they're going to heaven? I think it's best that you make sure that you know where you're going to spend eternity. Amen. Hold on, I got another question that came in. I guess if I put my glasses on, I can read it. Do you go to heaven or hell if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but die before you get baptized? Baptism, this is a question about if you die and you haven't been baptized, are you going to go to heaven or hell? That's what that question is. Baptism itself does not save you. So don't anybody think baptism is important in that we're acting in obedience to the Lord, but it doesn't save you. Now, water baptism. I think that's a question about water baptism. Water baptism is just an act of obedience. It does not save you. So if a person, we got plenty of records of people who died. The thief on the cross looked at Jesus and said, "Remember me when you get into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus said that to him. So he wasn't baptized, so he made it into heaven. So baptism itself does not save you. That's not what saves you. It is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves you. Now all these questions are coming in. As you stated, the Bible mentions that to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. So once we die, we are instantly resurrected. As we also read in Revelation, it says that people were risen from the sea and the grave and then judged. I find this confusing. These dead that are mentioned in Revelations, why weren't they instantly resurrected? So the resurrection, I hope I understand your question. The resurrection that we're mentioning is a physical resurrection of your body at the time of judgment day. That's what that resurrection is referring to, is coming up for that. So I think I understand that question. That's what you're asking. Let me go back and read this again. As you stated, the Bible mentions that to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. So once we die, we are instantly resurrected. No. Once you die, you're not resurrected. Your body goes down to the grave and it doesn't get resurrected. That body doesn't get resurrected until Jesus resurrects everybody and brings our soul back to be reunited. That's when that resurrection occurs. And then you get judged. So you don't get resurrected as soon as you die. Your soul goes to its resting place. Your spirit returns to God. But your body goes back to the earth. When the resurrection occurs, your body will be resurrected. And by the way, people ask me all the time, what about cremation? So a lot of people ask, I'm getting asked this question more and more and more. It don't matter how you die and what you did to your body. Wherever your body is, it's coming up. Will we see and recognize family members and friends after we die? So, let me tell you this story. I had a dream. And when I went to dream, I saw Reverend Walter Harris in heaven. And he was walking around heaven with this ugly woman, and it wasn't his wife. It was not his wife. And I said to the Lord, what is this? He said, Walter was a good man, but near the end of his life, he messed up and has a consequence. He has to walk around heaven with this ugly woman. Then I saw Reverend Sims. And he was walking with an ugly woman. I said, Reverend Sims did a great job. Near the end of his life, he messed up. As a consequence, he has to walk around eternity. It wasn't his wife. He had to walk around heaven with this ugly woman. Then I saw Elder Johnson. He was walking with a beautiful woman. I said, Lord, what is that? The Lord said, she was a good woman. All right, y'all don't get it. It's a joke. That was a joke, Elder. Took y'all a little while. Some of y'all ain't got it yet. It's just okay. Anyway, does anybody want to join the... Oh, yes, ma'am. Okay.
Yes, I'm Pastor. Can parents...
I need to stop telling jokes, right, Pastor?
After the parents get... when the both parents repent from their sins and turn their lives around.
You have to back up, because I'm not either not hearing you or not understanding the word you say. Can you start over?
When parents, both the mom and dad, after they repent and turn their lives around.
Parents.
And accept Jesus Christ as their Savior.
Yes.
Can they also, because they've repented, can they also save their children? I mean, without the children... So there's no place in the Bible where it says that parents can also save their children.
Not by anything that the parent does. You teach your children while they're young about Jesus. And when they come of age, of understanding, they have to make the same choice, decision.
Okay.
Yeah, the parents can't save their kids by something that the parents did. No.
Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
I think I found my answer. It was about, so in Revelations, in different places of the Bible, it talks about those being blotted out of the book of life. So here's my question, and I don't know if you can answer it. It seems, it's just a crazy question. It seems like what I'm gathering from what I've read is that we're written in the book of life, but those who don't accept Christ get blotted out. I'm not sure if I'm interpreting that correctly. That's what it seems like.
Say that again.
From what I've read, it appears that, I'm just making my own interpretation, please. What I'm understanding is you read in the Bible different places about people being blotted out of the book of life. But when
there's only one place I know what that is, but go ahead.
And when I just read, that's why I said I think I answered my own question. When I read in Exodus, when the Lord was talking to Moses, he said, those who sinned against me will be blotted out. So I don't know if we are all born in sin. And unless we accept Christ Jesus, we're not in the book of life. But I guess it's just some confusion to me. It just seems like the interpretation I'm seeing, it seemed like we're written there. But those that at the beginning of life, when we get onto this earth, that it seems like when you're a baby, okay, you're here in the book of life, but if you don't accept Christ as you get older, then you're blotted out. I just think I'm confusing it, and I don't know.
Okay, so the Exodus verse that you're talking about, don't mix that up with Revelations. I don't know how you got those two together other than the common word.
Okay.
There's a lot of debate about what that verse means in Revelation.
Okay.
So I can't explain to you, with definitive what it means.
Okay. Okay.
I just know what I do know, that if your name ain't in there.
Oh, my name in there. Exactly.
Now, I didn't mean you. I mean.
That's fine, but I'm just going to put it out there. My name is in there.
Yeah, there's a lot of controversy about what that means. A lot of people have tried to interpret it. I'm not sure.
Okay.
I don't have a definitive interpretation myself about
okay,
it.
That's fine. But it was just something.
All I care about is I want my name in the book.
Well, right, right. It was just something I always had a question about because we was doing this. I just wanted to ask you. Okay, that's fine.
Thank you. All right. Thank you all for. Man. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share. I just pray that if there's persons here today who are not right with you, that you would call them forth to you, Lord. That they would not take the risk or the chance of eternity, of missing eternity. That they would come and get the assurance if there's doubts. Come and get saved if they're not. Come and repent and get right with you is my prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and look at your neighbor and say, are you saved? Are you sure? Are you positive? And if not, say, come on, let's go get it straight. Are you saved? Are you sure? Are you backslidden and you need to rededicate? Are you unsure? And are you saved but you want to join our church? You're already saved and walking with God, but you want to join the First Baptist Church, Glenard, this would be a great time to come right now. It would be a perfect time if you fall in that category.